بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا محمد ذي القدر العظيم، وعلى آله وأصحابه والتابعين والتابعين لهم بإحسان وهدى إلى يوم الدين. اللهم فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا التأويل، واجعلنا اللهم من خيرة أمة سيدنا محمد عليه الصلاة وأفضل التسليم. Alhamdulillah. In our lessons on the 40 hadith of Imam al-Nawawi, we've reached hadith number 19. And hadith number 19 is of the most comprehensive of the comprehensive hadiths of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Each of the hadiths in the 40 Nawawi is a central principle of our religion. But from that, this particular hadith is one of the most comprehensive, along with the hadith of intention, the hadith Jibril, and there's a number of hadiths in here that are the most comprehensive of the hadiths. And a number of scholars we've mentioned have written entire works just on the meanings of this one hadith. A number of scholars. Amongst them, the commentator on the 40 Nawawi, Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, right, who besides commenting on this hadith in about 40 pages in his commentary on the 40 Nawawi, Jami' al-Ulum wal-Hikam, the Compendium of Knowledge and Wisdom, besides that, he has an entire work called Tanwir al-Miqbas fi Sharh Hadith. Tanwir al-Miqbas fi sharh wasiyat Ibn Abbas, in explaining the counsel of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Ibn Abbas. So it's a very, very special hadith. And we began last class by looking at the first part of this noble hadith of our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This being, of course, the 19th hadith. It is very noteworthy in terms of who the Prophet ﷺ gave this counsel to. Who was this counsel to? Ibn Abbas. But why is that significant, that it was given to Ibn Abbas? There's a few points of significance in that. Go ahead. Yeah, he was still a boy. Yeah, young boy. Ya ghulam, oh young boy. Right? And ghulam is used in a number of ways, but from a child till the age of 9 or 10. In one narration, ya ghulayyim, O little boy. He was around 10 years old at the time. And it's a pretty heavy hadith. And that has lessons in it for how we raise our own children. And also actually how we conduct ourselves. Right? Because if children are supposed to be nurtured with maturity, then what about us as adults? If you see the kinds of things that people spend their time on, right, you'd imagine that the most significant things that were happening last weekend in the world was the actions of certain football players. Right? That's the most significant thing that's going on. Or actually, don't do it, but just go sometime and see what are the most popular videos on YouTube. And don't do it because it's a waste of time. But you won't find one thing describing human intelligence, right? Or being indicative of human intelligence. If the average alien landed on Earth and they said, this is how you can learn about human beings, go to YouTube and see what are they watching. Or go to Facebook and look at the average person's feeds. Right? And one should be embarrassed. Right? Like they say in Arabic, احترم حالك, respect yourself. So we saw in the last lesson this sense of be mindful of Allah. Ihfadillah. Literally protect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So just to recap some of the main lessons from the last hadith, what are some of the main lessons we saw from the last hadith? And they don't have to be in order. And those of you who are online are welcome to join in as well. Anyone, inshallah? Go ahead. Yeah. So one very important lesson that's understood by the context of the hadith is that these are words of the Prophet ﷺ wanted to advise Ibn Abbas with, and he chose a very special time. They're riding together on the same mount. Right? Ibn Abbas was riding behind the Prophet ﷺ. So it was a special time. And sometimes you want to give important advice to someone. So pick the right time and the right circumstance to do so. What are other lessons that we gain? Go ahead.
Also, in terms of the, if you want to make the most benefit or have someone pay attention to your advice, the way you word it, so how he starts out, someone's going to say, I will teach you something.
Yeah. So, if you're going to tell someone that something important, sometimes it helps just to tell them that this is important, so pay attention. So, you know, you pick your word, so you pick the circumstance carefully, and you pick your words carefully. And sometimes it's important just to frame it in a way that the person will appreciate what you're saying. So they appreciate what they're saying. He said, I'm going to tell you some words. Meaning, I'm going to tell you some important words. Okay. And he uses a number of degrees of emphasis there. Of course, this tells us about how the Prophet ﷺ spoke. He only spoke when speaking was of manifest benefit. And he spoke only a little, but what he spoke mattered. So that's important. And in the context of our own relationship with family, with friends, sometimes there's something you know someone needs to hear, or that you need to tell them, or some advice that you want to give. But don't just throw it. Don't just throw the advice, because it may fall and they won't pick up on it. They won't accept it. You have to choose carefully, because the advice is like something precious you're giving the other person. But if they're not ready to receive it, it won't have the desired impact. احفظ الله يحفظك. Right? So we saw, be mindful of Allah and Allah will be mindful of you. What is the significance here of احفظ الله? Be mindful of Allah. What does it mean? احفظ الله. What does it refer to? Go ahead. Yeah, at one level, guard the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the commands of Allah are the level of obligation and of encouragement. And that entails guard against Allah's prohibitions and what He is called you to avoid. But is the guarding only at the level of command and prohibition? We talked about three levels, three aspects of literally guarding Allah. What are those three levels? Yeah, the levels of Iman, at the levels of Islam, and at the level of Ihsan. So guard Allah at the level of Iman, at the level of faith, by having sound faith, and by protecting that faith, and by nurturing that faith. And at the level of Islam, what would it entail? Guard Allah. Go ahead. Yeah, by guarding your upholding of Allah's obligations, staying away from His prohibitions, and by striving to do what Allah encourages and staying away from what Allah discourages. So at the level of Iman, guarding Allah is relatively synonymous with what broad religious concept? احفظ الله is close in concept to what religious virtue? To taqwa. And then there's guarding Allah in terms of ihsan, in terms of spiritual excellence, which would be what would guarding Allah in terms of spiritual excellence be, in terms of ihsan? Go ahead.
In terms of character and the aspects of having that inward excellence.
Okay, in terms of character and having that inward excellence. What is ihsan? Go ahead. To worship Allah as though you behold Him. Those are the fruits of, right? The attainment of spiritual excellence is what was described in the Hadith Jibril. Right? أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه. That you worship Allah as though you behold Him. So, that is the fruits of spiritual excellence, right? So you, guarding Allah in terms of spiritual excellence is guarding that will that which will either maintain that state for you, or that will get you to that state, right? Guard, you know, have hifz, protect, all that will get you to a state of spiritual excellence with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and guard against everything that distances you from that state. So that's guarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then why is the Prophet said, احفظ الله يحفظك. Guard Allah, literally, and He will guard you. Be mindful of Allah and He'll be mindful of you. Guard Allah and you'll find Him before you. Why is the احفظ الله repeated a second time? One is for emphasis, right? Like, be mindful of Allah and He'll be mindful of you. Remain mindful of Allah. And the second one of the reasons it's repeated is for emphasis. Or the sense of continuity, right? For emphasis, and number two, for continuity. Right? So the first stage is, if you're mindful of Allah, if you guard Allah, He will guard you. But then if you remain mindful of Allah, you will attain unto spiritual excellence. تَجِدْهُ تُجَاهَكَ. You'll find Him before you, right? As though you behold Him, right? This is the spiritual excellence. And that's the meaning that's repeated. And then we begin today's hadith by looking at إِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهُ. We didn't take that, did we? So we're starting from there, بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. So the hadith, you know, it's related by Abdullah ibn Abbas, who said, كُنْتُ خَلْفَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَوْمًا. I was behind the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم one day. And he said, يَا غُلَام, O child. Or sometimes they translate it, O youth. Right? Which is perhaps a little more creative, because غُلَام is not really a youth. But إني أعلمك كلمات. I will teach you some words. احفظ الله يحفظك. Be mindful of Allah, and Allah will be mindful of you. احفظ الله تجده تجاهك. Remain mindful of Allah, and you will find Him before you. So that's what we took last class. This class, we'll be looking at what it means to ask Allah, what it means to rely on Allah, principles of benefit and harm. And true patience and true success, and keys to spiritual attainment, and these are fruits of divine oneness. So it begins what we're looking at today. إِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ. If you ask, ask Allah. وَإِذَا اسْتَعَنْتَ فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ. And if you seek assistance, seek Allah's assistance. وَعَلَمْ أَنَّ الْأُمَّةَ لَوْ اجْتَمَعَتْ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَنْفَعُوكَ بِشَيْءٍ لَمْ يَنْفَعُوكَ إِلَّا بِشَيْءٍ قَدْ كَتَبَهُ اللَّهُ لَكَ. And know that if all people, if the entire ummah, gathered to benefit you in a matter, they would not benefit you except in what Allah has already written for you. وَإِنْ اجْتَمَعُوا عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَضُرُّوكَ بِشَيْءٍ لَمْ يَضُرُّوكَ إِلَّا بِشَيْءٍ قَدْ كَتَبَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ. And if all of them gathered to harm you in a matter, they will not harm you except in what Allah has written against you. رُفِعَتِ الْأَقْلَامِ. The pens have lifted. وَجَفَّتِ الصُّحُفِ. And the books have dried. This is related by Imam Tirmidhi, who said, حَدِيثٌ حَسَنٌ صَحِيحٌ. This is a sound and rigorously authentic hadith. And that's the first narration that Imam Nawawi mentions. The second narration that he mentions, the Prophet ﷺ said, احفظ الله يحفظك. Right? He said, احفظ الله تجده أمامك. Be mindful of Allah and you'll find him in front of you. The other one, تجاهك, before you, and here, in front of you. They're synonymous. تعرف إلى الله في الرخاء يعرفك في الشدة. Get to know Allah in ease. في الرخاء, when things are expansive. يعرفك في الشدة. He'll know you in hardship, when matters are constrained and tight. وعلم أنما أخطأك لم يكن ليصيبك. And know that what missed you was never going to hit. وما أصابك لم يكن ليخطئك. And what missed you and what hit you was never going to miss. وعلم أن النصر مع الصبر. And know that victory comes with patience. وأن الفرج مع الكرب. And that relief comes with distress. And pay attention to the with. Could people imagine it's after? But it says مع, with. And we'll look at what that entails. وَأَنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. And that with difficulty comes ease. And for each of these, there's two levels of realization. Right? The common person of faith, right? The fool doesn't see the divine assistance, right? Or they ascribe it to themselves. The person of limited spiritual insight beholds the victory, the relief, the ease after the challenge, right? After the patience that was required, after the distress, after the difficulty. But the person of spiritual realization, right, who not only just has iman, but who lives the reality of iman, sees each of these with the challenge. The victory, the relief, the ease, that they come with the challenge, not just after it. And we'll see that, but reflect on that meaning. So, we begin, إِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ. If you ask, ask Allah. And of course, this is the absolute asking. Because asking has two aspects. Right? There is who you seek from and the means you take to attain it. Right? So, you know, you want to have French toast, so you ask your mom, "Mom, can I have French toast?" But unless you're a real small kid, you have to eat it. Right? Because someone provides it for you, so to speak, but you have to take the means to put, you know, to cut it, to put in your mouth, to chew. Right? So there's the who you ask from and the means you take to attain it. But in reality, so we distinguish between the absolute asking and the relative taking of means to gain what we seek. If you ask Allah, what is it referring to? إِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ. Does this entail that you don't ask anyone for anything whatsoever? Of course not. That would be absurd. So Zubair wants to marry Zubaydah. So he just makes dua. Oh Allah, I want to marry Zubaydah. That's good. But what's missing? What's missing? You have to take the means to it. And this applies to sisters as well, right? A lot of times, you know, sisters, they say, please make dua that Allah sends me a righteous spouse. I ask, what's your plan to find a righteous spouse? So I'm waiting for Allah to send me someone. That's really good. But, you know, if your parents won't get you married to the kind of person that you're hoping to marry, because they have different standards and expectations, and you don't have people who are looking for you, then what are you waiting for? Like a miracle? Right? So you take the means. We said, but I asked Allah. But asking Allah has two aspects. There's seeking from the absolute giver, and then there's taking the means of attaining what you seek from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And that's an important thing to appreciate, that we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the giver. But the sunnah of Allah is that He gives through the means. He gives through the means. Typically. That's the hikmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But anytime you seek something, the first seeking must be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you take the means of attaining it. That's the general sunnah. And that means of attaining something may entail asking creation. So, you know, you want to move something into the hub. You can't carry it yourself. But would you? Is it enough to say, Ya Rab, O Allah, assist me in carrying this calligraphy into the hub? No, you ask Allah for it. You seek either with your tongue or just with that expression of need that you feel in your heart first. And then you take the means. You see, you know, Sister Yasmin gathers a couple of sisters and we say, forget the brothers, we're going to carry it ourselves. So you get a couple of sisters and you do it. Right? But Yasmin, it's not reasonable for Yasmin to be standing outside in the cold. Say, Sister Yasmin, why are you standing outside? Well, I asked Allah to help me move this. Right? And He facilitated the means. There's sisters who passed by. He's given you a phone to call some people and say, could you help me move this? Right? So that's, right? We affirm that Allah is the absolute giver, but we also affirm the taking of means. We affirm the taking of means. And these means are material means. So you're sick, you ask Allah, Allahumma shfini, and Allah, heal me. But then you take the means, you take the medication. The one who sees the cure being in the medication, that's a type of shirk. That's a type of shirk. Because no one benefits nor harms except Allah. No one is able nor giving nor favoring but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, there are spiritual means that one takes, such as dua. But the real asking from Allah is a recognition of your neediness, of your iftiqar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the true asking. The true asking is the asking of you feeling neediness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir. O Lord, I am in absolute need of any good that you may send me. So that is the essence of the dua. Asking with the tongue is an expression of that need. And it's an important thing to realize that the root of dua is not the asking of the tongue, but the realization in the heart of neediness. The tongue simply expresses that neediness. And the sunnah is to have both, to feel the neediness in one's heart and to express that need with the tongue. And that's what dua is. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ad-du'a mukhul ibadah." Dua is the essence of worship. Because what does it express? Dua, the stated dua expresses the neediness in the heart. And that realization of neediness, of iftiqar, is a reality of all worship. Right? Is you're expressing your neediness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you have to be careful. Because very often, we don't make our dua an expression of need. Rather, we make our dua as if it is the dua that will give you. Right? So you want a new phone because your husband got you a phone on the wrong carrier. May Allah forgive him. Right? Or you want somehow to be able to use that phone on your carrier. So Allah, I need a phone that works. Okay? Now, dua can be dangerous in this sense. Why? Because it's as if you're telling Allah something He doesn't know. Does Allah not know that you need a phone that works? Right? So there, when you ask Allah, ask in the right way. Ask in recognition of need. Not as a demand on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you have to be careful. Which is why Ibn Ata'illah, and we'll share, if someone posts this in the forum, we'll share some of the hikam related to dua. Some of the aphorisms of Ibn Ata'illah related to dua. Because sometimes, when you ask Allah, He cautions, طَلَبُكَ مِنْهُ اِتِّهَامٌ لَهُ. You're seeking from Him can be an accusation of Him. It's like some random sister named Yasmin says, oh Allah, I need a phone that works on my own carrier. It's like, doesn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala know that? Okay. Said, oh Allah, please guide my husband to fix my phone. It's like, does Allah not know? But you're not asking Allah can be a turning away from Him, as if you don't feel a need for Allah. Okay. You're asking from other than Him, is from spiritual blindness, because it is He who gives. So if you ask Allah out of neediness to Him. Right? Out of neediness to Him. Right? And this is a consequence of tawheed. Right? A consequence of tawheed, that when we say La ilaha illallah, there is no God but Allah. Meaning there is none free of need of any other, whom all are in absolute need of except Allah. So our dua expresses this need. When we ask Allah, right, that asking is a statement of tawheed. You know, you need some water. So before your hand moves to pick up the cup, your state is affirming La ilaha illallah. There's none who can fulfill this need except Allah. There's none who I am in need of, as is all creation, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That none benefits nor harms, gives nor takes, increases nor decreases, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you ask Allah. And this is a realization of the heart. And this realization then is manifest in the actions that one takes. It's manifest in the subsequent actions that one takes. إِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ. But it's the asking of the state expressed in our tongue, on our tongue. And we navigate the world of means reliant upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we ask, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَسَأَلُ اللَّهَ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. Right? And ask of Allah from His bounty. Allah loves to be asked and hates not to be asked. But the asking of the servant, of the one who realizes that لا إله إلا الله, that there's none free of need of any other, fulfiller of all need, whom all are in absolute need of, in every way, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which is why there's certain key adab of asking. The first adab is reliance and trust upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you know whom you're asking of. You know who is Allah. Because Because the asked is more important than your asking. وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. And whoever places their trust in upon Allah, He is their complete sufficiency. And if you know who Allah is, that He is the one free of need of any other, who's the fulfiller of all needs, and you and all creation are completely needy upon Him, then how do you ask Allah? With complete certitude. With complete certitude. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Udu'u Allah wa antum muqinuna bil ijaba." Call upon Allah with complete certitude in His response. But this certitude in the response is not in that somehow Allah is in your service. But rather, your certitude in Allah is because whom are you asking? You're asking from Allah, the one free of need of any other, the fulfiller of all needs, whom you and all of creation are in complete need of. That's who God is. There's no God but Allah. So you ask with this, the certitude of faith in your heart. And He has promised, "Ud'uni astajib lakum." Call upon Me and I will indeed answer you. But this response, right, the certitude in the response, Ibn Ata'illah said, "لا يشككنك في الوعد عدم حصول المطلوب وإن تعين زمنه." Never doubt the divine promise because of what you sought not being attained, even if it had a specific time. Oh Allah, I need this job tomorrow. You asked Allah, but you didn't get the job. Did He not answer? Ibn Ata'illah explains, فَإِنَّهُ ضَمِّنَ لَكَ الْإِجَابَةِ لَكِنْ فِي الْوَقْتِ الَّذِي يُرِيدُ لَا فِي الْوَقْتِ الَّذِي تُرِيدُ. Because He has guaranteed the response, but at the time that He wishes, not at the time that you wish. وَعَلِ الْوَجْهِ الَّذِي يُرِيدُ لَا عَلَى الْوَجْهِ الَّذِي تُرِيدُ. And in the way that He wills, not in the way that you wish. And His choosing for you is better than your choice for yourself. Because it may be that He'll give you what you sought. Or He'll give you similar to what you sought. Or He'll give you better than what you sought. Or He'll withhold the response as eternal reward in the hereafter. And so these are, how does Allah respond? By giving you what you want. Or giving you similar to what you want. Or giving you better than what you want. Or by preventing harm from you to the extent of the good that you sought or better or greater. And the fifth is by keeping it as reward in the hereafter. But the response is a guarantee. And that's having certitude with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A key adab of asking is humility and neediness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the believers, إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ. They used to hasten to good, to doing good. وَيَدْعُونَنَا رَغَبًا وَرَهَبًا. And they would call upon us in hope and awe. وَكَانُوا لَنَا خَاشِعِينَ. And they were truly, they would humble themselves before us. Right? So this outlines some of the key adab of dua, right, of the righteous believers. First, that the believers take the means. If you want to seek the good, ask Allah for it, but be striving towards the good. كَانُوا يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ. They used to rush towards the good. Because you ask Allah for the good, but you're not seeking it. Right? It's arrogance to ask for miracles. Unless they're manifestly happening already. Right? And they would call upon us in hope and in awe. وَكَانُوا لَنَا خَاشِعِينَ. And they would humble themselves before us. So this tells us the fourth adab, which is taking the means. You ask Allah for the good, but the adab of dua is to combine the dua of the tongue, the dua of the heart, and the dua of actions. Bediüzzaman al-Nursi, rahimahullah, the great Turkish scholar and mujaddid from the early 20th century, he said that successful dua has three characteristics. There's the dua al-qalbi, the dua al-qawli, and the dua al-amali. They're found together. What is the essence of dua? It is the neediness of the heart. It is expressed in words and sought through the means. That is the adab of dua. That you, it begins with neediness in your heart. Then it is expressed in words. But then it is sought through the means that Allah seeks from you. And that's adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And not doing so is from bad adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as if you're somehow challenging Allah. That, oh Allah, I challenge you to give me without me taking the means. And that is poor adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that not only should you ask Allah, but your asking of from Allah is beloved to Allah, and your not asking Allah is odious to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us that man la yas'alullah yaghdab alayhi, whoever doesn't ask Allah, Allah is upset at them. And this hadith is related by Imam al-Tirmidhi and others, including Imam Bukhari in Al-Adab al-Mufrad. Including Imam al-Bukhari in Al-Adab al-Mufrad. من لا يسأل الله يغضب عليه. And of course, that is at least the asking of the heart. Which is why they suggest that one of the ways to have to realize this meaning in one's life is before you make dua, pause for a moment and feel your neediness to Allah first before you ask. And that feeling the neediness is more emphatic than your dua. Similarly, before you do something, pause for a moment and feel your neediness to Allah before you do it. And if you're inspired to make a dua before anything that you do, that is wonderful. If nothing else, to say, Ya Rabb, Ya Rabb. So you have a good friend and you want to take them to Dimitri's. And it's kind of late, so you don't know whether it'll be open. So before you turn on your car and rush there, you just pause for a moment and say, Ya Rabb. And you don't know what you're asking for. Right? Because it's not the highest of things to ask for, that, oh Allah. And you know, you don't have the time because you need to get there. So you just say, Ya Rabb. Right? And that's one of the blessed ways of making dua. To say, Ya Rabb, Ya Rabb. Like we saw in the hadith of the man who was on the distant journey. So Allah loves to be asked. Any questions here before we continue? Go ahead. We'll take it at the end, inshallah. Yeah, so the good question. What about repeating dua? Right? Repeating dua is a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That when he'd make dua, he'd repeat it often. He would repeat it three times. And one of the wisdoms of this is that very often we'll ask Allah for things, but it remains on the tongue. So one of the ways to really stir the heart in it is to say it more than once. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. You repeat it again. You repeat it again. So one, it deepens the meaning, it stirs the sense of neediness. Right? And it helps you to reflect on the meanings as well. So it's a sunnah to repeat dua in that sense. And there's a question: can you shed more light on the difference between expressing need and demanding from Allah? Ask Allah for what you seek, but do it out of neediness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not as a demand that I need this, 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 and this. And so you have a sense, but he better give it to me. And then you say, and the Prophet ﷺ said, let none of you ever say that I asked Allah and he didn't give me. Right? Because know who you are. Number one. Your servant. The servant does not have the right of demand. They have the right of asking. And know who Allah is. He is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the most merciful and the most caring. And He's guaranteed for you that He will answer. Are you doubting that? How and when? You leave that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a question online. It's a good question. What about raising hands in dua? These are outward. There's a whole number of adab of dua, outward and inward. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's well established that he'd raise his hands in dua. And there's many different ways he raises hands in dua, because the outward expresses meaning in times of particular need, particularly when asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in prayers of need or the prayers of rain. Often he raises hands up high. Right? Sometimes he just raises hand a bit. It's also come to just point with the finger. And these are different states, because you may find oneself in different circumstances. The general dua is to raise one's hands around the level of the chest, right, with a slight gap between them. But when one may find in different circumstances, there's different states, right? And all of those are. Is there a specific dua to recite? I'm not sure. I mean, regarding what? Okay. And a few people are jumping ahead. We're getting to. Can we say, please Allah? Yeah. I mean, in begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes, you can say, please. But at the same time, the adab of dua is not to say, oh Allah, give me this if you wish. One should make one's asking clear. Because it's obviously if he wishes. But he's also guaranteed to you that he will give you. So ask what you seek. And ask from his bounty. وَاسْأَلُ اللَّهَ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. Ask from his bounty. And know that إِذَا أَطْلَقَ لِسَانَكَ بِالطَّلَبِ فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ أَرَادَ أَنْ يُعْطِيَكَ. As Ibn Ata'illah mentions in the Hikam, if he ever loosens your tongue to ask, know that he is willed to give you. How and when? That's up to him. But he'll give you what you asked for. So ask carefully. Yeah, so why would you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for, you know, from the closing of Surah Al-Baqarah, do not burden us with more than we can bear? That's out of slavehood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They mention a number of interpretations, because it says that وَلَا تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْنَا إِسْرًا وَلَا تُحَمِّلْنَا مَا لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا بِهِ. And do not place a burden upon us greater than we have ability to bear. One is as a declaration of slavehood, right? Because your ability, where is it from? Do you have any intrinsic ability? No. Any ability you have is gifted from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the Prophet ﷺ said, Allahumma inni la amliku li nafsi naf'an wala darran wala hayatan wala nushura. Oh Allah, I do not possess for myself, li nafsi. Meaning for myself, by myself. Any benefit, nor any harm, nor life, nor resurrection. Right? So it's an admission of, I have no ability except from you and by you. Right? So don't place a burden upon us more than we can bear. That what you send us, grant us in response to it the ability, the facilitation to bear that burden. So it's a declaration of slavehood, it's a seeking of assistance, it's a recognition of divine favor upon us. Go ahead. So it's how does one balance between asking Allah repeatedly and somehow doubting divine decree? One aspect is that our asking Allah is done, one, in slavehood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, an important adab of dua is also what's called tafweel, consigning the matter to Allah. That this is what appears to be good for me. Right? And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, tells us to say in the Quran, وَأُفَوِّضُ أَمْرِي إِلَى اللَّهِ, and I consign my affair to Allah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَصِيرٌ بِالْعِبَادِ, Allah is indeed truly aware of His servants, and what is good for them. So, you know, you may make a choice that I'm going to remain at this job because you have another offer, and it's one of those balances of, is this one better or that? So you praise God, it appears that this is what's better for you. So you make that choice, but you make dua, Allah, help me choose what's better for me. And you consign the matter to Allah because you don't know what is in fact better for you and how it'll turn out to be better for you. So that you consign the matter to Allah. Right? So you repeat, but with that sense of consigning. And the benefit will manifest itself in ways you couldn't imagine. As the Dua al-Istikhara teaches us, وَقْدُرْ لِلْخَيْرَ حَيْثُ كَانْ, and destine good for me wherever it may be. ثُمَّ رَضِّنِي بِهِ, and then make me, then you make me content with it. Because sometimes the benefit may be in what appears to be harmful. Zubayr wanted to marry Zubaydah, and they did get married. But turns out that had he married Shaitan's daughter, it couldn't have been more traumatic. But maybe that ends up being good for her. Because she was like, if I marry him, everything will be fine. And she just, you know, didn't feel any need, you know, once the marriage was happening, she didn't feel any need for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because she had one thing she was seeking in life, Zubayr. But now, Zubayr turns out to be a nightmare. Instead of just, that's all she wanted in life, now she wants Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So his being terrible ends up being a great blessing for her. So you don't know where the good is in your life and where harm is in your life. Because if he was the angelic husband, you won't feel any need for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it may end up being bad for you. Ibn Arabi mentions that his wife once told him that أَبَتِ الْبَشَرِيَّةِ أَن تَتَوَجَّهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ غَالِبًا إِلَّا عِنْدَ الشَّدَائِدِ, that it is the nature of human beings that they generally refuse to turn to Allah except in distress. So it may be that distress is the greatest gift. You ask for the good, Allah sent it to you in the form of distress. You don't know. That's where you consign the matter to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes you may find yourself in a state where you don't outwardly ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is also from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the sunnah of previous prophets. Ibn Ata'illah put it so beautifully, he said, رُبَّمَا دَلَّهُمُ الْأَدَبْ عَلَى تَرْكِ الطَّلَبْ. Sometimes, adab may guide them to not asking. Of course, the general sunnah, rubbama, that's it may be. Because what is the general sunnah? The general sunnah is that you ask. But sometimes that, and why would you not ask at sometimes? Because what the meaning that is manifest to you at that moment is complete confidence in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Generally, that is best conjoined by that asking. But sometimes that meaning may be so strong, you know, that you just lower your head before your trust and certitude in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the way of Sayyidina Ibrahim. When he was thrown using the manjaniq, the catapult, into the fire, it is said, and your time is a relative matter, right? That Sayyidina Jibreel came to him, right? He's in the air. Jibril alayhi salam comes to him, says, Alaka haja, says, do you have any need? He said, from you, no. He said, do you want me to ask Allah for something? He said, Hasbi an su'ali ilmuhu bihali. Right? It is sufficient from my asking that he knows my state. And this is the state of Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, for example, in his final illness. And he was content. And they're saying, why don't you make dua? And this is as-Siddiq al-Akbar. And they knew he's one of those people whose dua was answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, why don't you ask Allah to heal you? He said, At-tabibu amradani. You know, the doctor is the one who made me sick. Right? Of course, he knows that he's the one who grants cure as well, but sometimes that sufficiency with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we'll share the lyrics of a beautiful poem by Imam al-Haddad. Someone can remind me on the forum. قَدْ كَفَانِي عِلْمُ رَبِّي. The knowledge of my Lord is sufficient for me. مِنْ سُؤَالِي وَاخْتِيَارِي. From my asking and my choosing. Right? And this is one of the adab of tawheed. That to know when you ask and when you don't. Right? And it's a subtle matter. The general case is we ask. Because that's Allah has told us to ask. That's the general state. But in that non-asking with the tongue, is one still asking? Yes. How? With one's contentment, with one's certitude. Right? That is expressive of dua. Okay. And I think that answers a number of the questions. There's some of the questions that have been asked are a bit ahead of their time. So we'll be coming to them. The eighth lesson is, وَإِذَا اسْتَعَنْتَ فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ. If you seek assistance, seek Allah's assistance. Okay. So what is i'ana? Right? Assistance. It says, إِذَا اسْتَعَنْتَ. The istaf'ala pattern in the Arabic language, what does it indicate? It's seeking the meaning of the verb. Istaf'ala. Right? Aun is assistance. Ista'ana yasta'inu isti'anatan is to seek assistance. Aun is assistance. Right? For idha ista'anta, if you seek assistance, fasta'in billah, then seek Allah's assistance. Okay. And aun is for someone to help you in the good, right? To help you in the good that you seek. And this is related to the first one. You ask and you seek assistance in the fulfillment of that. So if you ask Allah, meaning when you seek something, seek it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? That your talab should be min Allah subhanahu min Allah Ta'ala, right? So seek from Allah here and seek Allah's assistance. Seek it by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's not just sufficient that when there's some good that you want to direct yourself to, seek that good from Allah. And that's asking, ask. If you ask Allah. But then how do you go about seeking it? You seek it by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as Dr. Omar summarizes so beautifully, the basic, you know, what does Tawheed revolve around? Right? Tawheed is seeking, is that your actions be lillahi wa billahi. Your actions be for Allah and by Allah. Right? That you seek min Allahi billahi. That you seek from Allah by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because one thing is you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but then when you take the means, you forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you take the means out of that same neediness as well. Right? So your asking was out of neediness to Allah. That's you asking from Allah, because you don't have anything. He is the possessor of all things, of all benefit and harm. But what then you seek the means, you seek them. And seeking assistance is in the taking of means to what you seek. You seek it by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, retaining that state of neediness in your taking of means. And this is the absolute sense of seeking. This does not negate seeking the relative assistance of people, right? Sister Yasmin standing in the cold, all these people are passing by, and she's standing holding this piece of calligraphy. So can we help? I've asked Allah. Ista'antu billah. Right? Finally, if you're a compassionate friend, you say, you just take it from her, say, okay, we're taking it in. We're Allah's answer for you, right? Right? So, إِذَا اسْتَعَنْتَ فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ. When you seek assistance, seek Allah's assistance in consciousness that He is the one in whose hand is all benefit and harm, giving and taking. Right? إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدْ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Right? It is you alone we worship, and you alone we rely upon completely. You we worship because you're the one who is sought absolutely. And you alone we rely upon, in that all that we seek it by you. And this is the reality of what the Prophet ﷺ described as as a treasure of the treasures of paradise. Our beloved sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, kanzun min kunuzil jannah." The realization that there is no ability nor power except through Allah is a treasure of the treasures of paradise. Right, and this hadith is related by Bukhari and Muslim from Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. "La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, kanzun min kunuz al-jannah." There's no ability. Hawl is having ability, right? Having capacity to change anything, to do anything. And wala quwwa, neither nor ability nor the actual power. Ability, nothing has intrinsic ability. All ability is created by Allah, sustained by Allah at every moment. When that ability is directed towards something, which is power, that directing is also created by Allah, sustained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Nothing has any independence from Allah, even for a moment. That's a matter of belief. Imam al-Tahawi says in his Aqidah, "Man istaghna 'anillahi tarfata 'aynin faqad kafar." Whoever deems themselves free of need from Allah, istighna, tarfata 'ayn, even for a moment, has committed disbelief. Of course, that is if you genuinely declare that I, that is absolute disbelief. If you completely reject, I have no need whatsoever for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No believer does that by definition. But it goes against belief when you imagine that you don't have need for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That goes against what belief entails. It's not kufr in the expulsionary sense, but it certainly isn't iman alive in a heart. So there's no ability nor power except through Allah. If you seek assistance, seek Allah's assistance. And this is one of the most empowering of statements as well. If you إِذَا اسْتَعَنْتَ فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ. If you rely, rely upon Allah. Why? Why is this an empowering statement? Go ahead. One, because He will never let you down, whereas people will. Right? Someone promised Sister Yasmin that they'll come and help her carry that heavy piece of calligraphy that's in her car. They never came. Right? She relied on her husband to get her a phone. He got her the wrong phone, right? Or the wrong color, whatever it may be, right? Or the wrong phone and the wrong color, right? But beyond that, right? In that, sometimes we know the good that we're seeking. إِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلَهُ. You're seeking some good, right? But then what happens? What is it that holds one back from seeking that good in our life? Because we're worried about this world of means. What will people say? What will people think? How will people react? So what do we end up doing? We don't pursue that good. You know that this is the right thing to do. You're choosing between becoming a corporate lawyer or going into some field, and we won't mention the field, but that you know will be of greater benefit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. That you really feel that you'll be able to do greater good in it. But then you say, you know, what if Zubaydah's dad doesn't let me marry her because I'm a social worker? What if this happens? What if that happens? You know, all these fears. So you leave doing what is better because of your worry about what people will think, whether they will not give you the benefit that you're seeking, etc. So these fears hold you back from seeking the good. Whereas the believer seeks the ultimate good and they consider all the worldly consequences. But if they determine that this is the thing worth seeking, you ask Allah for it and you rely upon Allah in seeking it without holding back out of what people may think or how they may respond, etc. But based on sound consideration. Based on sound consideration. And we've taken some of the adab of taking the means in previous classes. Right? And this is why la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah is a treasure of the treasures of paradise. It'll get you there. Because if you know something is right, all things considered. Right? That if you consider likely consequences of the choices, then istain billah wa la ta'jaz. The Prophet ﷺ said, place your trust in Allah, you know, seek Allah's assistance and don't deem yourself incapable. Ihris ala ma yinfa'uk. Right? Be avid for all that will benefit you ultimately. Wasta'in billah and seek Allah's assistance in pursuing it. Wala ta'jaz, and don't deem yourself incapable that I can't do it or that what will people say or what will people do? None of that truly matters. Wala ta'jaz. And this is why it is truly empowering. And don't concern yourself about what people will think. Because benefit and harm is not in their hands, but in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which is what is affirmed in the next point. That people can't benefit or harm you. Yet if all people gathered to benefit you, they would not accept in what Allah wrote for you. And if they gathered to harm you, they would not harm you except in what Allah has written for you. So don't base your decisions based on people. Base your decisions based on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you consider people because they're part of that decision-making process. Right? Because what are you seeking? You're seeking the greatest good in order to earn the greatest good from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're seeking what is most pleasing to Allah so you can be beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in seeking that, you consider likely consequences. But the consideration is, what likely consequence will be most pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you consider your parents, you consider your spouse, you consider this and that. But insofar as how you navigate the world of means in the way that will be most pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you don't make decisions simply out of fear of people, nor out of reliance upon people. So this is why this is a truly empowering realization. And this is what gave the Sahaba this tremendous strength. Right? Because they had this realization of لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. There's no ability nor power except through Allah. So they sought what appeared to be most pleasing to Allah, all things considered, and they sought it reliant upon Allah with no fear of means or people. Right. And this is what is entailed by Tawheed. Again, these are all implications of La ilaha illallah. There's none free of need of any other, the fulfiller of all need, whom all yourself and all around you are completely needy of, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Imam Abu al-Hasan al-Shadhi said, don't behold creation. Right? That when you decide, don't see them as having any independent worth of consideration. But if you have to see them as dust in the wind. They are under the complete sway of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the adab with the means is that you give it consideration, but in its reality, what is it? It is dependent upon Allah. How you respond to it is part of your slavehood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this is Allah's creating. But that's not where you place your hope and trust. Well, what about my provision? What about this? What about that? All these worldly fears. Right? What do people fear from? Right? What will people think? What about my future provision? Right? Does what people think matter? No, because on the day of judgment will not be by democratic vote. Right? There's one judgment. That's Allah's. It doesn't matter. Number two, my rizq, right? And Allah says there's nothing whatsoever in the heavens or in the earth except that it is upon us to provide for it. When's the last time you heard that, it does happen once in a while, but it's very exceptional, right? And we should actually be ashamed, right, as believers, because, you know, that generally, how often do you hear that someone pursued their, you know, what they felt? Well, here they talk about pursuing their dream. But we say, we pursue what appears to be most pleasing to Allah, and they died of hunger. Social activists died out of hunger. Doesn't generally happen, right? Particularly if you're a believer, and not only do you seek what's good, but you seek what will be good to Allah and its consequences. So you know how to seek. You know what to seek, and you know how to seek it. That you consider what will be most likely to be of good, all things considered. And then you seek it in the best of ways, by consideration and consultation. Although it does happen, during RIS, someone just down the road from where the conference was happening, this homeless person died on the streets because of extreme cold. Right? And, you know, none of us really paid any attention. Right? So, you know, we have, but that's part of our foolishness, right? Although one of the speakers, although he asked not to have pictures taken of it, although his cousin put some pictures up, you know, he went for a walk specifically looking for homeless people, right? So if you can't do everything, you try to do what you can. And he had a lengthy conversation with him, etc. The guy, I said, I don't want any money. He said, well, why don't you have a coffee with me? And they took him to Tim Hortons and sat down with him, had a meal with him. And I know the sheikh had already had dinner, but they got food because you didn't want him to feel awkward, and they fed him, etc. And they slipped him a good amount of money anyways. And there's a number of people there. It said, please don't take any pictures. And although the person who actually made the request, don't take any pictures, he himself took some and put a couple up, but didn't put the story behind. Because this is what belief it tells. I know a number of other speakers as well. Imam Zaid's done it a number of times, right? But very discreetly, right? But we should have that concern. But you're not going to die of hunger if you take the better choice, right? You choose the career path that is going to be more pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what is destined is going to hit you regardless. Right? So don't fear people, etc., because none of them benefit. And this is where there's a positive understanding of destiny and decree. It's not a sense of passiveness that, well, whatever is going to happen is going to happen, but a positive way that seek the good, and nothing in creation on its own is going to benefit or harm you. Right? So that's the adab of slavehood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that having true understanding of cause and effect. Right? That Allah is the sole effector in existence. Allah ta'ala wahdahu huwa al-mu'athir fil wujud. There's one. He is the creator of all cause and all effect. no cause is effective except if Allah chooses for it to have effect. He is the sustainer of all causes and the effector of all effects. The sole cause of benefit and harm. And he is النَّافِعُ الضَّارِ. He is the one who benefits and the one who harms. Right? So that's what you base your judgment upon. That's what you base your judgment upon. And what does it entail? It turns الإعراض عما سواه. It is turning away with your heart from other than Allah. That you don't make your concern in your decision making other than Allah. The believer has one question. What choice, what seeking, what outcome is more likely to be pleasing to Allah? And you choose it. And in deciding that, you look at who has rights upon you. Who has rights upon you. And you give them their due. But you don't choose simply based on... It's like this one friend of mine, he got married to someone. So why did you get married to her? So I felt embarrassed to say no. And there are people like that. Said, did you think the marriage would work? I said, no. Said, do you think it was going to be pleasing to Allah? I said, no, because I didn't really think it was going to work. So why do you marry her? Because how could I say no? It's simple, just say it. Yeah, but people make those kinds of decisions. It seems absurd, but we make other decisions like that. I have a friend who's allergic to certain foods, and sometimes he'll have them. Why? So how could I say no? It's simple. N-O, right? Say the N, the O, and that's it. Right? And sometimes, you know, we make foolish decisions because of these kinds of things. And one turns away from concern for creation in terms of giving them primacy of concern. Right? So the difference between concern for creation and consideration for creation. Right? The believer has one concern, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what's going to be pleasing to Allah. But part of the adab with Allah is to consider the world of means that He's placed us in with the due consideration. So when we're saying, so let's say your parents suggest your first cousin from back home. There's one problem. You don't speak the back home tongue, whatever it may be. She doesn't speak English. All the interests that you have, she doesn't have. And the interests she has, you don't have. But your parents will be really happy if you married her. Because your dad and her dad, when they're little kids, came to an agreement that my first son and your first daughter will marry each other. Okay. Now, in making that decision, what should our concern be? What should our concern be? Yeah, what choice will be most pleasing to Allah? That's the one concern. But does that mean that we disregard our parents? No. The concern is one concern. But we have consideration for the world of means, right, that Allah has placed us in. So we consider, right, all the various considerations, people, worldly consequences, etc. So we give them consideration insofar as what response to them will be most pleasing to Allah. And how do we know how to deal with the world of means? How do we know how to deal with the world of means? It's a sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. It's a sunnah of the Prophet. How do I respond? How do I live in this world of means in the way that will be pleasing to Allah? That will make my concern one concern. That is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. The sunnah is a way that is followed. Right? And the sunnah is how to respond to any situation in the way that will be pleasing to Allah. And that is a way of one concern and complete consideration. One concern, which is concern for Allah, and complete consideration by giving everyone their due right. أعطي كل ذي حق حقه. So you give everyone their due right, but with one concern: what is going to be pleasing to Allah. And that's the way of uprightness. اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Ever guide us to the path that is straight. What is the straight path? It's the path of seeking the good of this world and the good of the next in the way that is pleasing to Allah. In everything. Right? It is the Abrahamic way. To turn away. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps telling us in the Quran to follow the Abrahamic way. What is the Abrahamic way? What is the Abrahamic way? Millata Ibrahima Hanifan. He is the Hanif. Who is the Hanif? Al-Ma'ilu Amma Siwa Allah. Al-Mutawajjih Bikulliyatihi ila Allah. The one who turns away in their concern from other than Allah and is directed completely towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that way of that Abrahamic way has an adab, right? Has an adab, which is to give everything that has a right its due right. So that's, you know, that's part of, you know, you don't make your ultimate concern creation. You don't place your hope in creation. You don't place your fear in creation, but you have complete consideration of the world of means because it's Allah's creation. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, the pens have lifted and the books have dried. The pens have lifted and the books have dried. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destined, decreed things beyond time. Beyond time with no instrument of creation. Right? Beyond time, in absolute eternity. Allah decreed how things will be. And that's the qada of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in creating creation, He chose that creation be accountable. That they be responsible. That they be a proof against creation in accordance with the choices that they make. So part of His divine wisdom, out of pure choice, is that He created a pen and He created a preserved tablet in which the pen was commanded to write. And the pen asked, O Lord, what should I write? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the pen to write all that will be till the end of creation. By the command and inspiration of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informing. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created angels. And the angels were created to fulfill the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in creation. And the angels ask, what are we to do, O Lord? And they're given lesser tablets. These are alwah in the various levels of the angels. Right? And these lesser the preserved tablet has in it what is going to happen. Absolutely. And that is unchanging. It's called mahfuz because it's preserved. It ain't changing. There's lesser tablets and the angels. That's what they refer to. And very often, what's written in them will be apparent destiny. Right? What's recorded in the preserved tablet is absolute destiny as Allah has chosen for it to uphold, to unfold. And of course, it only has some of the absolute destiny, right, related to the outward creation. The lesser tablets have within them what is called apparent destiny. And this is not the American policy of manifest destiny or anything like that. But what do you Americans call it? Manifest destiny, right? But it's not that kind of manifest destiny, but it's apparent destiny. How things appear to be unfolding. Right? So the angels are dealing with Zubair, that all things point to him getting married to Zubaydah. So the angels, that's how they're going about. But suddenly, Zubaydah makes this dua, O Allah, get Zubair out of my life. And poor Zubair gets married to his first cousin from Bahawalpur. Right? So there, everything pointed to, you know, Uncle Jameel now likes Zubair. They're going to meet at Islamic Foundation. But he took the wrong turn and ended up at that Malaysian restaurant where his father and uncle were, and they got him married to his first cousin at the Malaysian restaurant. So apparent destiny is the way things appear to be flowing in creation. And even the angels don't know the absolute destiny completely. Right? And that's what may change, right? Is apparent destiny, which is the way things appear to be unfolding. Right? So even the angels, in fulfilling the command of Allah, they don't know the complete reality. And then there's the Lawh al-Mahfuz, which is, by definition, unchanging. And there's a wisdom in it, that everything in creation comes to Allah in a state of both ultimate and manifest slavehood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Regarding dua changing destiny, there's a couple of answers in the Seeker's Guidance Answers, and someone who's in the course could share that bi'idhnillahi ta'ala in the forum. There's a number of answers. But what changes is apparent destiny, which is the way things appear to be going, not the absolute destiny, which is eternal. And the eternal is beyond time, so by definition it doesn't change. So what about this divine destiny and decree and human responsibility? And this is a matter that's studied in Aqeedah, and for those of you who are interested, we'll be covering it in the Sunday's class, where we're looking at Imam Ghazali's Ihya, we're looking at the foundations of Islamic belief, and Imam Ghazali covers it in a very beautiful way. So that's Sundays here at the Hub, 9 to 11. There's a couple of concepts that are good to be clear about. What is Qada, the divine decree? There's two concepts, Qada and Qadr. The divine decree is what Allah specified in eternity, meaning beyond time, with His will, with His attribute of will, in accordance with His knowledge. That's Qada. And the Qadr of Allah, destiny, is what Allah creates in the context of time and space with His power, with His Qudra, in accordance with His will. So whatever Allah decrees, His Qada, comes to pass by His Qadr, by His destining it. And that's, so as things happen, this is Qadr unfolding. It is destiny unfolding in accordance with what Allah willed in eternity. And this in no way lifts human responsibility. Why? Because Allah specified with His will in accordance with His knowledge. And what does knowledge do? Right? What does knowledge do? Knowledge shows you what is. Knowledge shows you how things are. So in eternity, Allah knew the choices you would make, and that's what He willed for you. How that works is beyond our understanding. Right? But Allah exists beyond time. Past, present, and future, before, after, none of this relates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All moments are the same for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because all moments are created by Allah. And Allah exists beyond time. So beyond time, He knew the choices we would make. Those are as real to Him before time, quote unquote, as they are at time. And the consequences of the choices in eternity were as real to Him beyond time as our present moment now, or how we were before creation. Time does not relate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah knew the choices we would make, and that's what He destined for us. Which is why we affirm both the divine decree and human responsibility. Right? So what is human choice? Of course, we have to be careful not to be prisoners of false dichotomies. People talk about free will and determinism, right? Or divine decree and free will. Okay? Or are things determined or do we have free will? Well, free will, like, let's just, you know, can you make your heart explode right now? No. So what are you talking about free will about? Can you choose how many beats per minute your heart's going to beat? No. So you don't have, I mean, where did this word free come? You have a will, but saying free, like, what do you mean by that? Right? Rather, we affirm, the ulama were careful to talk about, so they said the human being has choice, has ikhtiyar. They acquire responsibility. They have kasb. Right? And they defined it in very careful terms. And these are good definitions to write down. They're carefully chosen by our scholars. They said that human choice is the servant directing our contingent will, and our created power towards good or bad. And thereby acquiring, right, this is kasb, kullu nafsin bima kasabat rahina. Every soul is, is in accordance with the choices that they make. لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَعَلَيْهَا مَا اكْتَسَبَتْ. It has for it the good that it acquires and against it the ill that it earns. And this is acquisition. And right, so it's directing our contingent will and power towards good or bad, acquiring reward or sin thereby. And these slides will be in the class for a page tonight, so you can write them down from there. So there's three principles that are important. Right? First is, we affirm both divine decree and relative human choice. So it's not an either or. Because both are affirmed by revelation. Allahu khaliqu kulli shay. Allah is the creator of all things. Right? That these are realities. Right? Allah creates all things. He wills all things. فَعَالٌ لِمَا يُرِيدُ. He does whatever he wills. Right? And so many hadiths, so many verses being clear on that all that happens is by Allah having willed it and Allah having created it. But the same revelation tells us that the human being has choice. Allah has commanded us and made us have the capacity to choose and made us responsible in accordance with our choices. So these are both affirmed by revelation. And they're also confirmed by reason. Right? That a sound understanding of God would affirm that God is the creator and sustainer of all things. A sound understanding would confirm these realities. The unaided intellect is not very powerful in soundly conceiving of that which is beyond the sensory, right? Which is why we have revelation in the first place. Revelation is not only so that you can know what God seeks from you, but also to know God Himself. Then secondly, that Allah decreed what He knew we would choose. And that relates to this reality. Allah exists beyond time. Right? So we affirm both the decree and choice. And that the two are necessarily connected. Right? In the way Allah chose to make things. Which is why the ulama came up with this very intriguing statement that أراد الله أن تفعل مختارا, that Allah willed that you act on the basis of choice. Everything happens by the will of Allah, but Allah's will chose that you act on the basis of choice. Why? Because He willed in accordance with what He knew, with what He knows, and He knows the choices that you'll make. So that's what He decreed for you. And because it's cold, we'll save the water example this time. Some of you have experienced it before, though. So what are the consequences of this? Right? You rely on Allah, your Lord. Right? Because everything is in His hands. You seek from Allah, by Allah. Right? And You take the means as a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You take the means as a servant of Allah. So you seek from Allah, by Allah, and you take the means relying upon Allah thereby. Okay? So the adab of seeking is min Allah, lillah, billah, ilallah. Right? So all the, they say these are all حروف الجر, right? Or حروف الخفض. These are all the particles of submissiveness. Right? So your seeking is, your طلب is من الله. Right? From Allah. You seek from Allah. To what end? Because you're going إلى الله. Because you're going to Allah. You seek billah, by Allah. And you strive to be ma'allah, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So these are four particles of submission. They're huruf al-khafd, of lowering yourself in neediness and slavehood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So your seeking is min Allah, from Allah. Ilallah, to Allah. Right? Billah, by Allah. Right? Striving to be ma'allah, to be with Allah. Right? And that's success. Right? If you can have all four particles, then you're a particularly good servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And each one is a degree of electhood with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you seek from Allah, that's good. Right? Directed to Allah. Seeking by Allah. Being with Allah. Right? That is success with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what this calls to. That if you seek by Allah. If you rely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then next we're going to look at the second narration of the hadith in the council of Ibn Abbas. But just to... We'll give you a brief 3-minute break, and then we'll continue, inshallah ta'ala.